hopefully after this week, we will have a better attendance. Amen? Get all the graduations out of the way. A bunch of them and all the festivities and everything. It'll be great. It'll be good. And everyone will be back. If you know somebody you can invite, invite them. Amen? Summertime is not a time to have poor church attendance or anything like that. We've got to take vacations and got to go to graduations. But after that, we don't, you know, we come back to church. Amen? That's what we do. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's take them and turn to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 27, and we'll take it through verse 33. We'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And if you're visiting with us today, let me just say thank you, visitors, for coming. This is kind of a Sunday night crowd we've got going on this morning, but you come back, amen? We would love to have you again come worship with us. And I will tell you this, if you're visiting with us, let me say this as gentle and as loving as I can. You have come to a Bible preaching, Jesus-loving, kind congregation of a church.
Amen, brother.
But let me tell you something. When we get to the preaching part, we make no apologies for the Word of God.
Amen.
We make no apologies, and I have told this congregation once, and I'll tell them again, if and when I cannot preach the Word of God with the authority that it demands, I will not preach it. I will go do something else. I'm not going to low talk God's Word. I'm not going to conversational talk God's Word. I'm going to preach and teach the Word of God. Amen? All right, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Here we go. They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your inerrant written word, your word without any mixture of error. We praise you today for the message contained therein. Lord, we know that it's a summertime, sleepy time, out of town time, but God, it's your time today. And Lord, I pray that we would cast the lackadaisical spirit. Lord, we would get the Spirit I don't want to hear out of us. And Lord, we would receive the Word of God with passion and with a hunger to live it and to share it and to walk in it. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for the blessings of life and the joy of church fellowship. And Lord, we pray that by our attendance here today, we would be more like Christ. Be with those that need to make decisions. Decisions of salvation. Decisions of turning back to you. Decisions of baptism, Lord, or whatever you might be laying on someone's heart. Father God, we just pray that we would be submissive and surrendered to your very will in this place today. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. I'm talking about Jesus and His authority today, and let me just tell you, that is a tough topic to preach on because most people don't want authority. They don't want authority any longer. I, the kids, when they walked across the stage yesterday morning, there was a big brouhaha and a big big celebration. When my daughter walked across the stage, I stood up and screamed and yelled and hooped and hollered and all that stuff. And some of the kids walking across, they understand that they are leaving one set of authority and they're just going to another. But some of the kids walking across, you could kind of tell they really hadn't enjoyed the authority they had been under, and they weren't planning to get back under anybody else's authority. But what folks don't understand is authority is everywhere. It is everywhere. Everyone's under it. Your pastor's under it. You're under it. We're all under authority. I was so appreciative of the principal, Principal Quinn. It's his last graduating class. He's been given the promotion. He served his time. He's been a teacher. He's been a vice principal. He's been a principal now, and he's at that point in his life where they're promoting that brother on up. And so he's going to be leaving the high school and going to the administration building. But I so appreciated when he stood and addressed all of us there in Rita Arena. He spoke as a man with authority. Amen? I just appreciated that and enjoyed it. Amen? I enjoyed it. Talk to me like that, brother. Talk to me like that. Amen? He's talking about how he's conferring these students. Man, they have met the requirements, and they are ready for graduation. Well, I hope we can graduate from this sermon. Amen? And be a better Christian for it. We're talking about Jesus and His authority. This passage, as we look at it, it initiates the final confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostate, the very apostate heads of Israel's religious system. It is the final confrontation. It began on Wednesday of Jesus' Passion Week, and this confrontation that began will culminate in Jesus' crucifixion on Friday as He hangs on the cross. As the Gospels make clear, the Jewish leaders, they hated Jesus. They hated Him for what He said, both against their hypocrisy and their legalistic works righteousness. But their challenge recorded in this passage was not sparked by just what Jesus said. Oh, it's sparked by what He said, but this confrontation is also sparked by what Jesus did. Well, Pastor, what has He done? Well, on Tuesday, if you'll look previously to this passage, on Tuesday in the Passion Week, the Lord had cleansed the temple of the insensitive commercialization that filled the Gentile court. They were selling animals in a place of worship. The Gentiles couldn't worship because of all the commercialization that had gone on. In a sense, Jesus rebuked the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, by cleansing the temple. For His actions did what, church? His actions hurt them financially, and it embarrassed their egos to the nth degree. So these two partners in crime, these two religious leaders, Annas and Caiaphas, represented the corrupt Jewish religion, and therefore Jesus' cleansing of the temple, driving them out, the money changers and those who sold animals, driving them out, cleansing of the temple, ignited, it brought about, if you will, this confrontation on Wednesday of Passion Week as Jesus moves about in the temple complex. Just like in the beginning of Jesus' ministry when Jesus drove the corruptors out of the temple, as recorded in John's Gospel in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, the religious leaders here in this passage challenged once again His authority for launching an assault on the temple the previous day. He cleansed the temple on Tuesday. He's back there on Wednesday. Don't you love Jesus? Amen, caused all this commotion, made all this ruckus. Boy, you know, we better lay low. No, the next day, He's right back at it. Amen? He's right back at it. Why is He right back at it, Pastor? I mean, why did He not lay low? Well, it's His time. Time has finally come for Jesus to die for the sins of the world. But also because Jesus possessed and possesses today. Jesus, this one we sang about, this one that we kept repeating, Jesus, Jesus, amen? Jesus possesses authority infinitely. He is infinite in His authority. He has authority infinitely. Never in His earthly ministry did He ask any humans for permission to enact or carry out the very will of his or the Father's. Never. That Jesus never sought permission from the Jewish religious leaders. See, they thought they were an authority. That Jesus never sought permission from the Jewish religious leaders and authorities for his teaching and actions. It infuriated them. So this clash between them and Jesus, the climax of 3 years of animosity. They've been wanting to get him for 3 years. The climax of this animosity on their part, it unfolds in three short little scenes here in the Word of God. The first one is this. It's the confrontation. The confrontation. I love it that Jesus is not afraid of confrontation. They have a confrontation and Jesus just stands there with them toe to toe. The confrontation. Look at verses 27 and 28 with me. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, not that he had just entered the temple, he had been walking around in it, teaching in the temple. And as he was walking, and you could say teaching in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? In other words, why are you running people out of here yesterday? And why are you teaching in here today? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? Now, if you look at the temple or Google the temple or study the temple, it encompassed a vast complex of courtyards and buildings. You could get thousands of people in the confines of the temple. And as he had throughout his ministry, Jesus, in a typical rabbinic, he's a rabbi, so in a rabbinic method of teaching, he was walking among the thousands, milling around the temple grounds, teaching the people and preaching the gospel. I mean, if you're a rabbi, you go to the temple, you go to the court of the Gentiles, you go to different courts. And as you walked and gathered around, people would see you, people knew you, people would know you, gather you a little crowd, and you just have you a soapbox ministry, revival, preaching service, whatever you want to call it. Just get after it right then and there. Plenty of space, plenty of open air. There might be somebody over here and somebody over there and somebody down over here. A rabbi there, rabbi here, rabbi everywhere. And it's just a preach fest. People are just getting after it. Amen. It's like your little camp, like your little summer thing that you go to and you hear all these great preachers. Well, here they were walking around and teaching and preaching, and they were just enjoying it. Well, the Lord walks in and he's preaching and teaching. And the Lord occupied center stage. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is God's Son. He's in the temple courtyard. The courtyard was his classroom. It was his pulpit. The temple became God's temple for one final day. God's temple again. Amen. Isn't it great? Where the truth, Jesus Christ, the truth, Jesus Christ, the Word, Jesus Christ teaching and preaching the Word would dominate this place that had been filled with lies by the religious leaders. Christ's message on this occasion as he walked and taught was likely a summary of what he had taught throughout his ministry. Oh, there would have been elements of the Sermon on the Mount. There would have been elements from the different parables that he had taught on. He surely talked about the wretchedness of sin. He surely mentioned the folly of hypocritical, legalistic, false religion whereby people futilely attempted to earn their salvation. We don't earn our salvation, do we, church? No, Jesus paid for it, amen? With his blood on Calvary's cross. His teaching must have included warnings about the inevitability of divine judgment, warnings about an eternal hell, about the need for humility, about the need for a broken and contrite heart, the hope of reconciliation for all transgressions. His teaching must have included things about peace and reconciliation with God based on the compassionate love of God for sinners. Praise God, he loves us. Amen? Oh, his teaching must have included things about the promise of forgiveness, the entrance to the kingdom of salvation. Aren't you enjoying your salvation today if you're saved? About the hope of heaven. Amen? Well, we got something to look forward to. Jesus probably talked about the false humility and the danger of spiritual pride, referring to those religious leaders, and surely reminded his hearers about the cost of following him. Following me will cost you something through self-denial. His teaching likely included such subjects as the persecution and the suffering of those who identified with him, the importance of the Word of God. I'm sure he taught on that. I believe he taught on honesty and integrity and what true riches are and what true repentance looks like and what faith is and what grace is and what mercy is as he walked in the temple complex. In short, the Lord's teaching would have encompassed everything pertaining to the good news of salvation. And praise God for the good news of salvation. Amen. Christ's powerful teaching, along with the cleansing of the temple the day before, you got to understand this, it both enraged and it alarmed the current and former high priests, mostly Pharisees, some scribes, talks about, and the elders. We see these three different groups sprinkled throughout the gospel narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got the Pharisees and the scribes or the Sadducees and the elders. You've got these three different groups. These three different groups are often mentioned together, but understand something, they rarely agreed on anything. Oh man, they were like a split church. They rarely agreed on anything. However, in eliminating Jesus, they were in full agreement. This guy's got to go. We've got to get him quickly. We've got to get him off center stage. We've got to get him out of the temple. He's got to go. He's hurting us. He's hurting our brand. It's difficult, man. We're down. Our sales are down in the area of animals for sacrifice. We've got doves out here that need to be sold. They're going to die on us. What are we going to do? Right? Desperately attempting to silence him before he further discredited them in the eyes of the people, they confronted Jesus with the question of authority. That question comes up more often than not, the question of authority. And began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do these things? The confrontational question was not prompted by curiosity. Rather, the question was more of an attack. These men that had confronted Christ were furious in their hatred, but paralyzed as to any action to take against Jesus because his actions and teaching had captivated the people. I mean, anybody else, they would just take him out. But they couldn't take Christ out. Yet driven by hate, they refused to give up on their plan to trap the Lord into discrediting himself publicly. So these riotous men knew that in the past Jesus had claimed that his authority had come directly from God, so they assumed they could get him to make that claim of authority again. They would then accuse him of blasphemy. He's blaspheming God, and they would call for his execution. And in reality, they were the blasphemers, but in reality, they will try to pin blasphemy on him. That will be the false charge that they make against him. We see the confrontation in verses 27 and 28, but secondly, the second scene is the counter. The confrontation, but number two, the counter, beginning in verse 29 and going through half of verse 33. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. I love how he says that. Answer me. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. This is the counter. The Lord's devastating response evaded their clumsy attempt to trap him, and in turn trapped them in an inescapable dilemma. By answering a question with a question, Jesus was neither rude or evasive. In the first century, when rabbis would debate one another and groups would get together and debate one another on what this meant or what was this going on here, questions would be answered with questions. To interact in this fashion was accepted as rabbinic debating practice. It was just standard operating procedure for rabbis. It was designed to force the questioner to consider the issue at a deeper level. I love answering my kids' questions with a question, don't you? It makes them think, doesn't it? Yeah. In this case, the Lord's counter question went deep. It went so deep that it unmasked their hypocrisy. It went so deep that it unmasked their evil intent. They were not pursuing knowledge, but rather trying to get him to repeat a claim publicly so they could accuse him of, again, blasphemy. See, the Lord's counter question concerning John the Baptist's baptism put these religious thugs, can I say thugs today? Put the religious thugs squarely between the proverbial rock and a hard place. John the Baptist was the extremely popular forerunner of the Messiah. He is the first voice of God through a prophet in 400 years of silence. John the Baptist, baby, he ends the drought of God speaking through man. The baptizer was chosen by God and ministered in the wilderness. What did he do? He preached repentance. What did he do? Preached repentance in preparation for the Messiah. The phrase baptism of John in your Bible extends to encompass his entire ministry, his preaching, his teaching, his calling of the people to preparedness and repentance, and most importantly, his declaration that Jesus was the Messiah. Amen? Christ challenged them to declare whether they believed John's ministry was of divine or human origin. The challenge turned the tables on the Lord's attackers and put them in an impossible quandary. So what did they do? They withdrew and they temporarily sought among themselves a way out of their dilemma. Now, why do you think Jesus brings up John the Baptist? And looking at this and studying the Gospels, I think that Jesus brings up John the Baptist because he's perfect and he's divine and Jesus knows exactly what to say and when to say it, but John the Baptist had already pegged these guys. Remember in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, the Word of God reads this, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees," talking about John the Baptist, "when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them," well, you good old boys, man, I can't believe y'all have come out here to the desert to join me. No, that's not what he said. He said, "You brood of vipers." That's what John the Baptist said about them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Verse 10, and I love it, it says this, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Jesus, in his omniscience, John had already pegged him, but Jesus, in his omniscient sovereignty, in his all-knowing, powerful sovereignty, knew these men better than they knew themselves. Jesus knew what they were going to do before he asked the question. Oh, certainly they had a choice in the matter. But what did? They pled ignorance, which was a bitter pill for these proud, egotistical men to swallow. These were the men of the law. These were the religious leaders. These were the experts. These were the doctors with the double doctorate degrees. These were the guys with all the letters after their name. These were the guys that were supposed to know. These were the guys that when you got together, you got an answer. These were the guys that, man, they were in the know. But when it came to this question, they chose to pass. They chose to pass. Which leads to the third little scene here. And it's just the second half of verse 33. And then I'm going to try to give you some application for this for you to take home with you. The second part of verse 33 says, "Answering Jesus, they said, 'We do not know.' And then Jesus said to them, 'Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" We've had the confrontation, we've seen the counter question, But now we see the condemnation. That's the second half of verse 33. The condemnation. Look at it one more time. Don't miss it. Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Nor will I tell you. You understand what he's doing there? Having reduced his opponents to silence, Jesus ended the discussion with a condemnation on them. Jesus was through communicating with them. Does that make sense to you? I tell you what, if you have been in the church and gone through the process of conviction, where God is squeezing your heart and God is putting it on you to get you to change, to get you to receive Christ, to get you to get off the wide road which leads to destruction and back on the narrow path. Well, we talk about how He's a God of second chances and He's a God of grace and He's a God of mercy. But friend, what this passage speaks of at the second half of verse 33, God's patience runs out. God's patience runs out. Jesus was through communicating with them. After 3 years of teaching, after 3 years of performing miracles to verify His claims, the Lord had provided ample proof that He was the Messiah. Why do I need to speak to you about what authority I come in? You know what authority I come in. You've heard of the deaf hear and the blind see and the dead are raised and the lame walk. You've seen it. You've heard of it. You've experienced it. You want me to speak about it now? No further information would be granted them. Matthew chapter 7, 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Their home was left to them desolate. Matthew 23, 37 and 39 says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." You know anybody that you think's almost desolate? Do you know anybody who you think that is to the point of being a swine? Friend, I would get in my prayer closet and I would rattle the bars of heaven for those individuals, because we can reach an expiration date on God's patience. There is a limit to God's patience. Those who hard-heartedly reject the light will eventually be abandoned to judicial darkness. They will stand condemned in the rest of this earthly life, and they will experience an eternal death forever and ever and ever and ever. In a prayer of repentance, the returned exiles from the Babylonian captivity, they made this confession regarding their ancestors. Listen to what Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30 reads. "However, you bore with them," talking about God, "you bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands." That's why they went to Babylonia. That's why they were in captivity. Isaiah adds in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, "But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy. He fought against them." Now, let me give you the bottom line for this. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to die on Friday. They're going to put him in a tomb. He's going to resurrect on Sunday. Praise God. Amen. He's going to converse with his apostles for a time. And then he's going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to fall in power. Amen? Praise God. Amen? The merciful saving message of the gospel would still be extended to the people at Jerusalem, to the visitors to Jerusalem, and thousands would be saved on the day of Pentecost by the preaching of the Word. Amen? And even beyond Pentecost, thousands would be saved. But what I'm telling you is that those in the temple complex that day who huddled together and tried to conspire against Christ to trip Him up, what I'm telling you, they grieved the Holy Spirit, and salvation was not offered to them. The hard-hearted leaders, the door of opportunity was shut when Jesus said, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Do you get it today? Let me close with this. Really just kind of two points of application. The first point is an application on authority. The unique authority that Jesus possessed, I mean it was infinite, that Jesus still possesses at the right hand of the Father. The unique authority that Jesus possessed here in this passage to say and do what He wanted to was amazingly, listen to me, that was amazingly, His authority was delegated. The very authority of Jesus was delegated to the apostles. Are you hearing me today? Luke chapter 9 verse 1 says, "And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases." Having that delegated authority, they spoke the same truth and they wielded the same power that Jesus did. Now, they were not perfect in it, and at times they struggled with it, but do you understand what I'm saying? There were unique elements of that authority given to the apostles. They could do signs and wonders and miracles. But the authority to proclaim the truth, the authority to claim the truth has been passed down to all Christians. The authority to do signs, wonders, and miracles were given to a specific group of men until the Word of God. You say, "Pastor, why don't we have signs, wonders, and miracles?" Well, number one, Jesus still does miracles. Amen? And there are still signs. And I'm telling you, when a sinner walks the aisle and gets saved, that's a wonder to me. Amen? That's the greatest miracle. That is the greatest miracle. Right? But when you have this right here, friend, when you have this, what sign, wonder, or miracle do you need? You've got the Word of God. You've got the Word of God in written form. You've got it on your phone, on your computer, on your laptop. You have the Word of God. What a blessing, praise God. That's the whole point. When the Word of God came on the scene, when it was canonized, when it was finalized, when He said, "That's it, folks, you've got it all." The signs, the wonders, and the miracles by those specific men ceased. But you know what didn't cease? The preaching of the authoritative Word. The authority to proclaim the truth has been passed down to all Christians in the Scripture. Notice what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Titus was not an apostle. Titus was not an apostle. Listen to what Paul wrote to Titus. He says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." With all authority. "Let no one disregard you." Titus was not an apostle. He was still commanded to proclaim sound doctrine, sound Scripture, the Word of God, with authority. Amen? Amen? Believers, me and you and everyone here that has received Christ, believers may also confidently proclaim God's revealed truth with authority.
Amen.
You know what that is? You know how to communicate with authority, don't you? It's not necessarily the drill sergeant approach, you know, where you get up in somebody's ear and, you know, you scream at them for 30 minutes and not necessarily that, but this is true. So you can speak it with authority. Hey, I love you, man, I love you, but if you don't get off of the path you're on, the Bible here says you're going to go to hell. You stand condemned already. Man, I love you in the Lord. Man, I love you. I pray for you. But if you don't get off of what you're doing, you're giving testimony that you're as lost as a ball in high weeds. Stop doing that. Whereas we want to do, we want to kind of hem-haw around and say, well, you know, I kind of low-talk it. Not very convincing, I would say, when we low-talk it and we're not serious about it. Friend, it's God's Word. We can stand on it. We can stand on it with authority. Everybody say authority today. Authority. Yeah, that's what we can do. The most important reality in this lost, fallen, and sinful world is the divine truth that communicates a saving God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Man, that is it. Amen? That is it. The only way people can hear this truth is through believers. It's through churches. It's through pastors. It's through preachers who are the instruments in whom God has deposited His Spirit and to whom He's entrusted His Word. Praise God. Well, friends, come to life with me. Amen. Come to life. Come to life. Believers also may confidently proclaim God's revealed truth with authority, but also today, Jesus also promised eternal authority to those in His future glorious kingdom. Friend, what are we going to do? Pastor, what are we going to do when we get up there? What are we going to do for eternity, friend? I don't have the specifics, but I have some ideas. Revelation 2:26 says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Friend, we're going to be doing something for God. The glorious reality is that the Father has all authority. He gives it to the Son, and the Son will delegate it to believers now and in the future. So that's my one point of application. I said there were two. And I'll close it with this, and this will be offensive to some. And I just say, take it up with your Heavenly Father. A final word, the last point of the day, a final word on the spirit of these religious leaders. These religious leaders had a specific spirit. Would you agree with me? A critical spirit. When you have a critical spirit like these men in this passage, by questioning the appropriateness of a strong, doctrinal, authoritative, delivered sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study, then you are giving testimony of what really is deep, deep down in your heart. When you can take or leave the Word of God, you're giving a testimony of what really is deep, deep down in your heart. When you are critical about a church attempting to authoritatively proclaim the Word of God to the lost people in this community and in this world, you're revealing what's deep, deep down in your heart. When you have passed the point of having a critical spirit and you just don't care anymore, look out. Repent. Come back to where you once were. Amen, church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we close it out this morning, as we prepare for the ordinance of baptism, Lord, we're thankful for your written word. Lord, we're thankful for the message of authority that we have here. Lord, we're thankful that we can be a submissive people to your word and to your authority. And Lord, we're thankful that when we are prayed up and read up in the Word of God, and when we're challenged up by the church, we can physically and literally go out of this place and speak your truth in a very loving way, but in a very authoritative way. Lord, we don't speak it with authority to lord it over someone. We speak it with authority to bring about repentance and life change and people coming around to the purpose and the will of God for their lives. That's why we speak it with authority. Lord, I pray you forgive us when we hem-haw and low-talk and talk down the Bible like we halfway believe it, Lord. God, give us a burning desire, a compulsion, a compassion to communicate it with power and the authority that it is due. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and his testimony here in this passage. Lord, of teaching and preaching as he went and as he walked, may we be that kind of people. Lord, we don't just get religious on Sunday or Wednesday, but Lord, as we go Monday through Saturday, we're sowing the gospel, we're sowing the word of God. Lord, whether if it's singing with that beautiful Christian music driving down the road, whether it's at our desk, at our place of employment, whether it's out on the line where we work, Lord, help us get the truth out with authority. We love you today, Lord. There are those that need to make decisions for you. Father God, I pray that you would give them that humble and contrite heart to take that step and to make that change today. Lord, I pray you help them. You help them with that arrogant spirit, perhaps, with that spirit that they think they know better than what you know. Lord, help us be a submissive people, a surrendered people, a broken people for you. May you move in the midst of this invitation today. May you move in our lives this coming week. And Lord, may you just continue to get the glory and honor from this church, from these people, that is due to your name. Thank you that you are the God of all creation, God of our salvation. That you hold us and keep us for all eternity. Thank you for saving us. Be with those that need to be saved. And Lord, be with those that need to make the proper changes in their lives. Help them as they struggle through those areas of sin. Lord, give them the grace and the mercy. Encourage them through it, God. Help them. It's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Stand with us all over the sanctuary.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, am filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. Love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
All right, amen. Let me grab a sign and then bring that with you. All right, here we go. All right, y'all may be seated.
This is Ms. Jillian Johnson. She is one of our students at New Hope Christian School. So right here, and she is coming down this morning. There we go.
Sit down. Mom's coming.
Yeah.
Sit. Sit forward.
There we go. Kind of bring your legs around this way, Julie, because he's going to lay you back that way. There you go.
Yeah. In a few minutes, Brother Marco's going to ask a couple questions. And then when I get ready to baptize you, I want you to hold your nose. Do that for me. Hold your nose. And then put this hand up here like that. Okay? You can put your legs down for now. All right. Just relax. You're okay. You're doing good. Mom, where you at?
Right there.
All right, you come up here with us. You come through this door right here and come up the stairs and open that door. Very good. How many of you know Jillian? You know her, amen? You know that girl, amen. Well, Jillian has been a joy and a blessing to have in school. And when I had the opportunity to be PE coach with her, she always kept me on my toes, I'll tell you that. She always kept me on my toes. Well, Brother Marco's going to ask you a couple questions. We're excited about this decision that she has made.
Amen.
And praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Just praise God. God is good, ain't he?
Yes, all the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
All right, Brother Marco, you ask those questions.
Jillian, did you ask the Lord to be your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Yes? That's okay. Yes. All right. Okay. And is it your desire to follow through in believer's baptism?
Yes.
Amen.
All right,
said,
Jillian.
Yes.
Well, Jillian, because of your obedience to the will and the Word of God, it's my great privilege to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, hey, I've got to put you all the way into the water, okay?
I know
that's right. Okay, here we go. Buried with Jesus in the likeness of his death, to rise and walk in newness of life.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
All right.
All right, Mom, you want to come down and walk around? Yeah. All right. Miss Jillian, let me stand you up here, present you to the church.
There you go, Julie.
And God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Jillian, there you go, baby. Step right on out there. All right, just shut. Yeah, there you go, girl. All right, Mom, everybody, thank you. It's really bright up here. Okay, that's what it was. I felt like, you know, when they say, go to the light, go to the light, I thought I was about to go, amen? Oh, man. Well, hey, the ordinance of baptism this morning, and then we're going to have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper tonight. I invite you to come back and participate in the Lord's Supper with us. And think about this summer. And think about all the things you have to do and all the places you have to go. But that doesn't mean you don't invite folks to church. That doesn't mean that you don't have a consistent membership when you're in town. Amen? Let's continue to get the word out. And let's continue to invite folks and pray that God will send visitors. Amen? And I'm telling you, the witness of the school, and the witness of this parking lot being filled today, and the witness of the crosses on the building, and the witnesses of the steeple, and the witness of the sign out front, and the power of prayer, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God wants to do something great with you and through you. Amen?
Amen.
As a church, as a body of believers, your best days are ahead of you. Amen? Your best days are ahead of you. Let's stand together. Yes, ma'am. There is no choir practice today at 4:30, so we will see you back here at 6 o'clock for worship, and that service will be about the Lord's Supper tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this one. Jillian, Lord, we thank you for her salvation. Lord, we're thankful for her surrender and her receiving you, Lord, as a personal Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this ordinance and what it means to her. And Lord, the obedience of it and what it means to you. And Lord, now that Jillian has followed you in this step of obedience, we pray that she would continue to follow you in the rest of the days of her life. And Lord, as she follows you humbly and with a contrite spirit, Lord, may you reveal to her your perfect will for her life. Lord, may you show it to her through your word, and may you show it to her through Christian people and saved people in her life. And Lord, may you even take some old crooked sticks sometimes and show her your perfect will. But God, we pray that you would use this young lady to bring glory and honor to your name, and that, Lord, she would now be your instrument to direct people and show people what salvation really is. May she live the gospel, communicate the gospel, and get the gospel message out. I pray a anointing on this young lady's life, Lord, that you'll do something great and mighty with her. I know you want to. Lord, I know you're in the business of that. And Lord, I know that she has the right spirit and the humble heart to receive it. Lord, if it's mission work or a Christian educator position, Lord, or a pastor's wife, God, whatever it may be, I pray you train this one up. And Lord, we just celebrate what you're going to do with her life. Lord, we thank you again for the graduates and the graduation yesterday for Tomball, Lord. And Father God, we just pray for safety for these young people. I pray for safety for my own daughter as she travels around with a friend from Austin today as they celebrate their graduation together. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around her. And Lord, I pray... Lord, I know they're going to make wise decisions, but I pray for those that are around them that they would also make wise decisions. Lord, we pray for safety for all of our young people that have taken this great step of being through with public education. Lord, I pray that you would just keep them safe these coming next couple of weekends. And Lord, help them make decisions that won't affect them negatively for the rest of their lives. Lord, we pray for your church. We pray that you just continue to bless it, grow it, anoint it. And Lord, we pray for a good attendance tonight as we gather around the Lord's Supper table. Thank you again for our salvation. Give us safety as we leave this place. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. Oh, mercy. I'm sure a little wet.